We've been in a series that we've called In a Word. We've condensed our messages down to one word. The last few weeks have been a little bit taxing for me. We preached on hell a couple of weeks ago, Satan. This week we're going to jump into the topic of humility. And so Pastor Art told me a joke this morning, and I thought that this was a good way to get going on humility. I don't know if I'll deliver with the same effectiveness as Pastor Art, but we'll give it a try. Did you hear about the fellow who won the award for humility? Yeah, after about a week or so, they had to take it back because he wouldn't stop bragging about it. If you don't like that, talk to Pastor Art. If you do, you can talk to me because I discern that I should tell you that one. No, it's easy. You know, there's that classic song growing up, you know, about humility. Maybe you remember it. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. Humble in every way. It's hard to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. Humble in every way. What a great song. And to some degree, we struggle with humility. And probably more than we are willing to acknowledge or realize. Humility is a state of quality of being, of humble. It's a lowliness of mind and modesty. The adjective means to be modest. Unpretentious, having a low opinion of one's self, just recognizing where we are and placing a high value on those around us. And the greatest example of humility, truthfully, is Jesus Christ. The more I reflected on that, the more that came with laser focus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to start with the passage in Philippians chapter 2. And then we're going to bounce over to some wisdom literature for the duration of our message here this morning. Hear now from God's Word, Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word here this morning. We pray that our hearts would be receptive to what you would have us understand and know. Remove the veil, remove our blind spots, and help us to receive your truth this morning. And then through the power of the resurrection, through the fullness of your Spirit, bring transformation into our lives, that we would truly be different, not because of our effort, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. We pray this all in the precious and most powerful name, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. In this passage in Philippians, Paul is writing, obviously, to the church of Philippi. He's helping them understand the importance of just having the mind of Christ. I mean, think about that for just a moment. He's exhorting the church of Philippi to have this mind, to think this way, to walk in step with Jesus. He's challenging the church of Philippi and us to have the mind of Christ, who came and emptied himself and took on the form of man and became completely man, although he is completely God. And he dwelt among us and he obeyed and lived among us and he obeyed even to the point of death, death on the cross. Think about that for just a moment. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He came and lived in humble circumstance. God came and dwelt among us. Spectacular. And we are to have the same mind as Christ. That's the exhortation that Paul has for the church of Philippi. How do we have the mind of Christ? How do we practically apply this? How are we to be humble? Is there any direction in the scriptures? Well, James, the brother of Jesus, I love saying that. He's the younger brother of Jesus. He denied that Jesus was God when he lived and grew up with his brother. He wanted to embarrass Jesus and press Jesus. It was only after the crucifixion and the resurrection that he embraced Jesus for who he was. I wonder what the turning point for James was. Was it seeing the resurrected Lord? Was that what changed his mind? I'm not sure. Was it mom? Mom who, you know, stowed away in her heart all these wonders when, you know, when the virgin birth happened, when Jesus was raised, and then was it mom when she stood at the cross of Calvary and watched her son, God in flesh, die and mourned his death 3 days before the resurrection? Was that the turning point? Maybe. We're not exactly sure, but he did become a Christ follower and led the church of Jerusalem, and he puts together wisdom literature. The book of James, by and large, is wisdom literature. It's the equivalent of Proverbs. How to live our lives. He gives us clarity as to how to walk in humility. Flip over in your scriptures with me for just a little bit as to James chapter 4. Here's where we're going to camp for the morning. And we're going to talk about how do we have the mind of Christ? How do we live in humility? James gives us a little bit of clarity to the subject, I think. Let's start reading in verse 3, chapter 4, James. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says that he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What a wonderful passage of scripture that helps us gain a little bit of clarity as to how to have the mind of Christ and to live humbly. James lays out some principles here as he helps us understand. There's a warning against worldliness. He's trying to help us see that worldliness does not produce humility in our lives. No, there's a different way in order to walk with God. God opposes those who are worldly, those who are proud. And if you were here last week, we will remember that the book of Isaiah, when speaking about Satan, the morning star in Isaiah 14, the beginning of his downfall began when he turned his attention from God and directing the angelic hosts to worship God, and he turned it to himself. I will, he says, I will. I will ascend to the Most High. I will, I will, I will. Here we see that it's not about us, it's the exact opposite. It's about a recognition that we are in need of direction, that we are in need of God. Notice what it says in James chapter 4, verse 7. Notice how he starts here. Let me just see if I can get this thing going. Doesn't seem to be. Can you flip it? Right there. There we go. Okay, great. Notice how he starts as he transitions. In verse 6, he says, therefore, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit. Notice what he says here. He says, submit, therefore, to God. The beginning of humility is a recognition that we don't have all the answers. It's a recognition that God knows best. It's a recognition that he understands everything. And therefore, because he understands everything, the place of humility starts when we submit. It's when we submit. It's when we recognize our own limitations. It's when we recognize that we don't have all the answers. It's when we recognize that God knows best. We submit. We submit to God in prayer as we bow our knees and call on his name. Tonight there'll be a great opportunity to gather here for the house of prayer and humble ourselves and say, the answer isn't found in us. The answer is found in him. It's when we submit to him and say, God, we need you. We trust you. We refuse to demand our own ways. We refuse to say that I am first. We rather say, God, you are faithful. You are good. I trust you and I submit to you in all circumstances. It's resisting the devil, who is what? Autonomous. That's what we learned last week. The devil wanted to be autonomous. He wanted to stand his own way. He didn't want to submit to God and his direction. And pride rose up within, Ezekiel chapter 28 says. And that pride that rose up within him caused him to depart from God. Humility begins when we submit, when we recognize that we need God. When we trust him, when we pray, when we read his scriptures, and we allow the word of God to permeate our hearts, we submit to what it says. And not because it's convenient, not because it's easy. We submit to the word of God because we know that God knows best, and it's his book, and he wrote it, and therefore we can trust him. Sometimes, truthfully, the word of God has some difficult things to say. And the question is, do we know better than God? Or will we submit to the authority of his word? Many passages race through my mind as I say that. All kinds of realities are found in the scripture. God clearly helps us to know how to live a life that is meaningful and impactful, a life that is free versus one that is bondage. And sometimes, in our own thinking, we think that the way other than scripture is more freeing than the way that God has placed a path for us. See, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil who would say, do it another way. And he will flee from you. Why? Because he chooses to be autonomous. He chooses to do things his way. And he has no time or use for those who would live a life of submission. Humility, friends, is when we submit to God. Secondly, keep reading here. It goes on to say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I love that scripture. I've quoted it many times over the years. I love that promise that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If you're struggling and you don't know what to do, James says, draw near to him. Turn your attention to him. Take that first step of faith. Would you just lean in a little bit? And the promise is, if you turn to him, he will turn to you. If you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. It's fantastic. What a wonderful promise that God is making in his word. Maybe a friend is struggling, doesn't sense the presence of God. Look them in the eye and say, draw near to him. For he will draw near to you. It's a promise. It's a fact. Draw near. When you wake up in the morning, spend some time drawing near to the Lord. Lean in. And guess what? God will draw near to you. He will meet you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It goes on to say this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, as you draw near to God, come with humility. Forgive me, Lord, for doing things my own way. Forgive me, Lord, for holding on to life. Forgive me, Lord, for accusing you of not being faithful and just. Forgive me, Lord, for my rebellion. As we draw near to God, the place to start is cleansing our hands, the things we do, you sin. Purify the heart, our attitudes. Allow him to cleanse us, that we would not be double-minded. If you were here in January, we talked about double-mindedness that James points out in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you have trials of any kind, for the trials will produce what? Endurance. Then it goes on to say, in the next part, it says, now he who lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all who ask. I love that. But when you ask, ask with faith, not doubting, so that you are not what? Double-minded, tossed to and fro in the sea. It's the same thing. As we draw near to God and we confess that we are in need of him, as we submit to his authority and to who he is, to his faithfulness and goodness in the midst of our circumstances that don't always go as we anticipate or like, for that matter. As we submit to him and we allow God to purify us and to cleanse us, and we allow God to draw near to us and we allow God to have our hearts in totality, we need to make sure that we're not double-minded. But rather, we just keep our attention on him, is what James is saying. Allow him to direct our path. Allow him to lead and to guide us in all circumstances. That's humility. It's a life of submission. It's looking to him that he would order our steps, as the scriptures say, and trusting that he does order our steps. And that when we find ourselves in circumstances that are so difficult, that we're not double-minded, but we submit and trust him. Verse 8. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is James saying? Allow your brokenness to break you, is what he's saying. The nearer you come to God, the more brightly your sin will be exposed. Isn't that true? And the nearer you draw to God, the more brightly your sin will be exposed. I've seen that in my own life. Things I used to tolerate, I can't tolerate anymore. Things that I didn't think were offensive, now I find offensive. And I assume and trust that as I draw near to God, in 10 or 20 years, it'll be more apparent to me how broken I truly am. Allow our brokenness to bend us, to change us, to break us. Allow the nearness of God and the brightness of his glory and the fullness of what Christ has done on the cross bring true transformation that is deep and profound in our lives. You see, we want to hedge. We want to make excuses for our attitudes, for the way that we live our lives. We want to go down the road of self-pity instead of the road of keeping our eyes focused on him. Yet, humility says, no, I'm in desperate need of a Savior. And not one who just saves me, but one who transforms me. And listen, God's redemptive plan isn't just to get you to heaven. That's the byproduct of being a Christ follower. God's redemptive plan is to conform you to the image of Christ. That's his redemptive plan. And that requires some difficult circumstances in our lives. As we come to terms with how selfish we are. God wants to refine us into his image. He wants us to discover how truly broken we are. I'm reminded of the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll remember this. Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. He's defending his apostolic calling in 2 Corinthians. Because super apostles have come in and their motives haven't been the most pure. And Paul, just previous to chapter 12, says, listen, in chapter 11, have I not, endured much affliction for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And, he talks about being whipped and stoned and left for dead and pressure and all kinds of circumstances, all that kind of stuff. And then as we jump to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he starts to express that he knew a man, whether in the body or in spirit, he was not sure, who had gone to the third heaven. Do you remember the passage? And he saw things that were unspeakable and heard things that were unspeakable. He says it this way, no eye has seen nor ear has heard all that God has in store for those who love him. It was such an intense revelation that Paul experiences. The next thing that happens is pretty profound. Look what Paul says in verse 7. So in light of the reality that he's had this great revelation, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That's a tough passage, isn't it? See, he had seen things and heard things that no one had seen or heard. He had experienced revelation that no one had experienced. And so in light of that, you know, God sends a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to harass him. Interesting, eh? See, there's a difference between thorns and trials. See, in James chapter 1, it talks about trials and considering them pure joy. Why? Trials produce what? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, steadfastness, or endurance. Trials come and go. And the trials produce fruit in your life. You're likely in a trial right now. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's a health concern. You're in a trial, likely. And they come and go. And they produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. That's what trials do. Thorns are different. Thorns don't come and go. See, the passage after this, Paul says, three times I went to the Lord and three times I asked that the thorn would be removed. Three times I went and I said, Lord, take this thorn from me. Lord, take this messenger of Satan from me. Lord, remove the pressure he's putting on my life. Get rid of it. And three times the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. See, trials come and go, thorns don't. And thorns produce humility, dependency. Produces humility. See, God refuses to remove the thorn because he knows if he removes the thorn from Paul's life, he's going to become conceited. He'll be an unbearable leader, a terrible apostle. And so what does Paul do? As he pursues the Lord and asks the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh, and the Lord says, no, 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 my grace is sufficient for you. What does it say? It goes on to say this. So I will glory all the more in my weakness, for in my weakness I'm made what? Perfect. Made perfect through Christ. Notice Paul doesn't tell us what his thorn is. Because the point isn't the thorn. It's not the what. It's the process that God uses. Some have speculated that it was his eyes. Some have speculated it was that he had been beaten so bad. Some have speculated that It was his circumstances. It's all speculation. We don't know. And God doesn't tell us because I don't think it matters. I think the point is, humility comes through the thorns in our flesh. And there's a point where we need to learn to embrace our weaknesses so that God can be glorified, that the fullness of Christ can be revealed in and through us. That's what James is saying here. Notice how he wraps up this wisdom literature, verse 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Notice he says, humble yourselves. You see that? Humble yourselves. There's something for us to do. Have you ever considered how to cultivate humility? How do you practice humility? How do you develop humility? Have you ever wondered about that? Let me give you a few things that I've come across in my study that have been helpful for me. First of all, if you want to be a humble person, spend time listening to others. That seems simple, eh? Who talks the most when you're in the room, you or someone else? Are you a good listener? Are you an active listener? Michael Hopp says that in order to be an active listener, there's six things that need to happen. First of all, you need to pay attention. Have you learned the skill of listening? Do you know how to listen to others? Can you pay attention? Are you distracted by your phone? There's a little bit of... My wife will say, put the phone down! Oh, yes, okay, honey, I'm listening now. How many of us are guilty of that? How often do you fall asleep or drift off to another land when someone's talking to you? How often are you thinking about the Leafs? I had to throw that in there. Yeah. I was teasing with someone this morning that their season's over and mine's just begun. How often are you preoccupied with yourself when someone's talking to you? When they're sharing something important and you all of a sudden realize you haven't a clue what they're talking about and now you're embarrassed and so you just go, yeah. Well, how selfish you are. Are you a good listener? Are you preoccupied with your plan? I got caught not long ago with my kids. I was driving home and I was listening to An Adventure in Odyssey. I was so excited because I was like, I can't wait to play this Adventure in Odyssey with my boys. Oh, it's going to be awesome. And so we go downstairs and I put it on the speakers and I'm so thrilled because I was sure they hadn't listened and it was a really good one, you know. And one of my boys said, Dad, this is great. You're going to love this. But Dad. I was like, stop. This is my gift to you. We're going to love this. 3-4 times. Finally, they just gave up. And my wife walked in the room and said, why are we listening to this one again? We just listened to it on Tuesday. And I was like, oh. Then you feel like this. You a good listener? Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord. He'll lift you up. Jesus is a fantastic listener. Can you imagine? He's God. I mean, he would know what anyone would say before they say it, and he'd listen. He's so humble. Secondly, withhold judgment. In order to be an active listener, withhold judgment. Don't jump to conclusions. Except that you may not have the solution, that they may have the solution. This comes up with my wife. She'll have an idea and I'll think that I know better and I won't listen because I know better. Of course I do. No, I don't. And then when I come back and go, oh, this is actually a really good idea. Reflect. Learn to mirror the other person's information. Understand, paraphrase what they're saying. Engage in the conversation. Clarify if there's points that you don't understand. To be a good listener, clarify and ask questions that help bring clarity to what's being said. Fifthly, summarize. Resist the temptation to take over the conversation and proceed and shift the conversation and summarize what they're saying and allow them to go, no, actually, you're not listening. That's not what I'm saying. These are some helpful keys to being a good listener. What does it mean to be humble? Be a good listener. Secondly, be grateful for what you have. In other words, take some time to count your blessings and be thankful for them. It's easy to get on a self-pity trip and say, I don't have what the Joneses have down the road. I don't have what so-and-so has. So their life is so much easier than my life. It's not as difficult as mine. No. Humble people say, thank you. Practice the discipline of saying thanks and being grateful for the things that you have. Ask God for help when you need it. That seems obvious, but often we're so quick to get help from everyone else, we don't stop and ask God for his input. We rarely go to the scriptures to find the answers to the questions we're wrestling with. No, we are so determined to give the answer ourselves and to be self-sufficient that we leave God out of the equation. Fifthly, seek feedback from others on a regular basis. When was the last time you asked your spouse how you're doing? When was the last time you asked your kid, how am I doing? When was the last time you asked your coworker or your friend, you got any feedback for me? Honest, helpful feedback. You know, we're afraid of feedback because when we're afraid that we're going to get assassinated in our character. But feedback's helpful. And listen, don't patronize people by saying, oh, give me some feedback and then go off to la-la land. That's not helpful. No. Ask people who care about you and love you. Give me some feedback. And then the last on my list, but certainly not the last, is admitting when you've erred or you've sinned. Humility. Are you able to own your sin? You see, pride says, never. I'll never apologize. I will hedge. I will reframe. I will do whatever it takes. To make sure I don't look bad. Humility says, that's not how I do business. Humility says, I'm sorry. I own this. It doesn't matter if it's your kids that you need to apologize to. Apologize. Own it. I said to the boys at the table a week or so ago, don't you ever leave this house and tell people you never learned how to apologize. One of my boys smiled and said, you mean I can't say that you guys never modeled it? I said, that's right. I said, we have said sorry so many times. It's like almost a daily occurrence. My tone was wrong. I was short with you. I didn't listen. I didn't understand. I'm sorry. Do you apologize?
tell people you're sorry? Your coworkers, those you manage, your kids, your neighbors, your friends, do you apologize? Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. What's humility? There's a few hints that I think are helpful. Let's stand together. I'll call the worship team out as we bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. Lord, we live in a world where humility is perceived as weakness. The message that bombards our hearts and minds is selfishness. Get all you can. It's all about me. Yet, Lord, You call us to have the mind of Christ, who left the glory of heaven and dwelt among us. You never once looked at someone with contempt, although You know everything. You humbled yourselves. And so help us, Lord, to submit to You and Your authority. Help us, Lord, to draw near to You and to resist the devil. Help us, Lord, to allow our circumstances to break us, to mold us, to change us, as You purify our hearts and transform us into the likeness of Christ. May it be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.